Last time I taught Sunday school, and every time I teach Sunday school, when somebody's missing, I'm going to pick up with the same subject. If you are a new Christian or just now rededicating your life to Christ, the most important thing that you should do is read a gospel of Christ. I suggest the book of Matthew is my favorite. The book of Mark mainly tells the story of what Jesus did. The book of Matthew tells the story of what he did and what he said too, while Mark doesn't have as much of what he said. Luke has a combination of both too. Now, I'm going to pick up, but the next most important book after you read either Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, these are the four Gospels. And so the reason that there are four, three of them are called synoptic Gospels. That means that they're similar. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are similar. They have much of the same story, only told in just a few, in each man's words. They're eyewitness accounts. If three of us saw a wreck out here on the corner, and you wrote down the account of what you saw, you might see a hubcap went flying off. And somebody else might have seen the guy's fender went flying off. But one guy might have seen the whole problem was because a dog run out across the street and a guy jammed on his brakes and another guy run into the back of it. So we'd all see the same thing, and each one of us would add a little more information. And so that's what you've got in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so the church father, later on, the historian, tells us that John, in his old age, was asked by the elders of the church at Ephesus to write an account of the gospel of Christ. John had outlived all the rest of the apostles, and that he was asked to write an account of the gospel of Christ. And he said, all right, I'll do it. Now, when most of these men wrote, they had a scribe who wrote for them, and they dictated, and the scribe wrote it down. Then the scribe wrote it back, and they had a first draft, and they, you know, made changes and stuff like that, and edited it, just like I do a paper, or when I do my lessons. And so, John writes, some of the things in the beginning that Matthew, Mark, and Luke did not cover about John the Baptist's ministry, some of the things that Christ did before his Perean ministry and things of that nature. So John covers the things that Jesus did that aren't covered by other gospel writers. Then he covers the feeding of the 5,000, which is the same. Then he covers, there are three Passovers are mentioned in John. So that's how we know that Jesus' ministry was at least 3 years. And then the end of, he's half his book from John 11 through John 20, is dealing with the last week of Jesus' life. So you've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are the most important books dealing with the words of Jesus himself, our Master and our Lord and our Savior. And so he came and he taught a new, the new covenant. God had promised back in Jeremiah 31:31 that the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers, my covenant which they break, but this is a covenant that I will make with them in that day, that I will write my laws in their hearts, and in their inward parts, and they will not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother know the Lord. If you were a Jew, You were born into this covenant relationship with God. And that's the way the old covenant was. You were born into it. It was by race, and it was for the Jews. But the new covenant, you can't be born into this new covenant. You've got to be born again to get into the new covenant. And so the way you're born again is that you become a Christian. You hear the gospel, which is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You believe the gospel. You put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God to save you. You repent of your sins, and you're baptized into Christ. You confess Christ before men, and you're baptized into Christ. And so that's the way that you become a Christian. So the first important book that you ought to read is the Gospel of Christ. Then next, you ought to read the book of Acts, which is church history, and it teaches you how the church began and how it grew from its infant stage in Jerusalem until it all the way to Rome when it conquered the world. And so I'm going to go over quickly this introduction into the book of Acts that we covered last time because it's been so long. And so if you would open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 1. Get my papers on here. Acts chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. The former treatises have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. The former treatises, what is that? Well, that's the Gospel of Luke. So if you turn back to Luke 1 and you look at his introduction, you see in Luke 1, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things most surely believed among us. Paul and Theophilus were both believers. And he said many people had taken in hand the scriptures to set out an orderly account. They had written down an orderly account. Many people wrote down the words that Jesus said. If I'd have been at the Sermon on the Mount, I'd have gone home and took notes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and on and on and on. I'd have took notes, and so would you. And so the master taught like no other man ever taught. So many people sat down to take notes of the words of Christ. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Christianity, in other words. Even as they, notice the third person. Luke is not claiming he's an eyewitness to these things. He's saying that these people are eyewitnesses. Even as they delivered them unto us. In other words, he was taught just like Theophilus was taught, which were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Now that's the qualification we're going to find out to be an apostle, is to be an eyewitness and minister of the word. You hear some people that are illiterate, uneducated today, and they call themselves apostles. There's no such thing as apostles today. Apostles, that the word apostle comes from a Greek word apostolos. It means one sent with a commission, and so people are sent with a commission, and they were sent out by Jesus to become Chuck. Chuck, he's okay. Tell him, Larry, that guy's with the guy from Levon. Let him get a cup of coffee or whatever. Even as they delivered them unto us who were from the beginning eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. In other words, they were taught, Luke and Theophilus were taught by the apostles. It seemed good to me also, having perfect understanding. Now, I understand this verse to mean, and we'll quickly go over the subject of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is one of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, all three of them. The Holy Spirit is outside of every person wanting to live in you. The Spirit convicts the world, sinners, of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So the Holy Spirit wants to live inside of you. John the Baptist came and he promised the Jews that one's coming after me who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Nothing is said about the baptism of the Holy Spirit throughout the entire books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John up until John 13. Then Jesus starts teaching the apostles about it, John 13 through 16. Then nothing else is said about it until Acts 1. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and the apostles only on the day of Pentecost. Nobody today is an apostle. Nobody today has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a special spiritual gift that gave these men power to lay their hands on other people, and those other people received one of the nine supernatural gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And those gifts are tongues, speaking in tongues, healing, helps, knowledge, and it was a supernatural gift of knowledge, supernatural wisdom, the interpretation of tongues. Now, tongues are languages. It's not mumbo jumbo. It's not abbly bam, 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 bam. It's not that. It was a language. It empowered people who had never spoken English to go to England and speak Old English. Never having studied it, the apostles could lay hands on somebody and make a missionary out of them and send them to England and send another guy to Gaul and send another guy to Italy. He could speak Italian, which is Latin. And so the nine supernatural gifts of the Spirit. Now, I understand Luke when he says having had perfect understanding is that the apostle Paul or one of the other apostles had laid hands on them and he had received the gift of prophecy. So he was a prophet. What qualifies books to be written, to be included in the canon of Scripture, and what the canon of Scripture means is your Bible. We've got all kinds of other writings. The Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Peter. All these things are pseudographica writings. They're liars who claim that they're Peter, and they're liars who claim that they're somebody else. And they wrote stories and myths and fables and stuff, and it was like Sunday school class lessons that somebody wrote down in one of them that Jesus, as a baby, raised a bird to life that had died. And for other little children. And so there's these pseudographica books that don't belong in the Bible. The books that are in the Bible are books that are inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us who for the beginning were eyewitnesses, ministers of the word, the apostles, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. He's got the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of prophecy, so that he can write this book. Having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, from when he first became a Christian, whatever apostle it was that taught him, whether it had been Apostle Paul or one of the other earlier apostles, there's a possibility that Luke might have been in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, and he might have been a part of the 3,000 that were baptized, or the original church, or he might have been taught by the original church. There's like 10 years in there. Yet like blank from the very first to write unto thee in order. Now Luke is saying that his gospel is in chronological order. Week 1, week 2, week 3, week 4, week 5, week 6, next. And so it's in date in chronological order. The other gospels are not in chronological order. They're in subject matter. Matthew is writing to the Jews, trying to teach Jews about the new covenant. Mark is writing to Romans, and he's interested in teaching them about things different. And Luke is writing to give a timeline. He's a historian and a historian of the first order. To write to thee, having had perfect understanding of all things from Mary first, to write to thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou might know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. He said, I've gone back to Jerusalem. I've checked this stuff out with all the sources. He probably talked to the Virgin Mary. Where else would he get the story of Jesus' birth and Elizabeth and all these other stories that are in Luke that are not in the other Gospels? He interviewed the first century church and all the apostles he could meet and every eyewitness and everybody that knew Jesus. And he took all that stuff and he took everything that he could get and he put it together since he wasn't there. And he put it together and he made this Gospel of Luke. All right, so now we're going to Acts. This is the second part of the book of Luke. This is like Luke chapter 2 or book 2. In Luke, he covers the life of Jesus up through his death. In Acts, he covers from Jesus' resurrection up through his ascension to heaven and follows not any one apostle, but he follows the gospel all the way to Rome. The goal of the gospel, world conquest, to get all the way to the capital of the world, which is the Roman Empire. Does anybody have any questions or comments on what I've talked to you about now thus far? Do what? Yes, sir. Nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you go read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you can find those nine gifts of the Spirit listed. Those are not for us today, because you don't have an apostle to lay hands on you to give you those gifts. Those were temporary gifts to get the church by until the Bible was written. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says that God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So by the time 2 Peter is written, which is probably the next to the last or the second from the last book written, Jude might have been written after him, and Revelation might have been written after 2 Peter, but surely 2 Peter was about the last book written in the New Testament, right towards the end. He said, God hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and so by the time 2 Peter's written, everything that we need to know to have a successful church, to worship, to believe and worship and practice Christianity in the way that God wants to be worshiped, has already been given to us in the books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, so on. And so all of the books of the New Testament give us everything that we need to know. Anything else? Okay, let's go to Acts 1, and we'll begin with verse 1. The former theses, the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. I want you to notice something here. The Holy Spirit is teaching us, and every little word makes a difference. Jesus did not practice what he preached. You know, you hear people all the time, practice what you preach, preacher. Jesus was different than all the rest. He preached what he practiced. We can't do that. Jesus would do a miracle, heal a leper, and he'd teach a lesson from it. Like Luke 5, it says the sinners and publicans had drawn near to God. But the scribes and the Pharisees and the hypocrites was still afar off. And it says that the power of God was there to heal them. So Jesus heals a man, and he tells the leper, go show yourself to the priest for a testimony unto them. Well, there'd never been a leper healed, except Elijah healed Naaman the Syrian. In all the Old Testament, you can't show me where any leper has been healed other than Naaman the Syrian was healed by the greatest prophet of all the Old Testament, Elijah. Well, there in Leviticus 16 and 17, there's two chapters there that deal with the rules of what a priest has to do if a leper is healed. And a priest has to go investigate. They got to see if his parents swear, yeah, he was a leper. They see if all his neighbors and everybody says, oh, yeah, he had leprosy, absolutely. Then they have to take the guy, and a priest has to dedicate himself to him. And they have to go out beside the creek, and they have to camp out and sleep out there for a week. Then they have to baptize him every day. Every day he has to be baptized. And then after the week is over, he's got to bring him to the temple, and he goes through this great ritualistic ceremony of anointing his toe and his forehead and his thumb with oil and all kinds of stuff. God takes him on a trip around the world. He makes him do all kinds of things. Why did he put that in the Bible in Leviticus 16 and 17? Because someday when the Messiah comes, Jesus is going to heal many lepers. And one of the ways we know the Messiah, according to Isaiah 35, is that he'll do many miracles like no other man's ever done. Then shall the eyes of the blind be opened. Then shall the ears of the deaf be unstopped. Then shall a lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. So the Jesus, the Messiah, when he comes, he'll do miracles like no man has ever done. So Jesus tells the leper who's cleansed, he said, go show yourself to the priest and make the offering that you're supposed to make. Supposed to offer a lamb if he's a rich man, or two turtle doves if he wasn't a rich man. And so they investigate and stuff. They had to investigate all kinds of lepers. Jesus is healing all kinds of lepers. And he's sending them to the priest. He tells them, tell no man, but go show yourself to the priest for a testimony to them, to the priesthood. Why did he do that? Well, the priest should know and accept the Messiah instead of murdering him as they did. And so they had no reason whatsoever to kill Christ. They had every proof that he was of God by all the miracles that he did. The former theses that I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach. Notice the word order, do and teach. He did something, and then he taught from it. Well, in Luke 24, verse 19, we see And he said unto them, the two men on the road to Emmaus, what things? And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, do and teach. Jesus did something and then he taught from it. Now, if I was going to write you a letter, and I wrote you a big long letter, and then 6 months later, I'm going to pick up the story where I left off. I'd begin my second letter with some of the things that I covered in the first letter, and I'd tie them two together to get your mind right, to get you thinking where we're at and what we're studying, what we're doing. And so that's what Luke has done. And there's seven threads that tie together the book of Acts with the gospel of Luke. In the former theses of the gospel of Luke, have I made O Theophilus? Theophilus is a Greek name that means lover of God, Theos, God. About all that Jesus began to do and teach, till the day that he was taken up, till the day he ascended into heaven, till the day he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. What are the commandments that he gave to the apostles? We see taken up, we see in Luke 24:51, it gives again an account of him being taken up. It says, and he was caught up to get in the clouds. And so it talks about his resurrection. And so in Luke 24, verse 44, we see what he says, the commandments of the apostles that he gave. And he said unto them, these are the words that I spake unto you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament had to be fulfilled, and they already were. He's now ready to ascend to God in heaven. He's fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament about him. Then he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And so that word opened in Greek there means that he got his point across. He was able to get his point across that they understood for the first time. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. That's the gospel. That Christ died on the cross according to our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried and rose again the third day. And that repentance and remission of sins. Now in the first sermon in the book of Acts, the people are going to ask what they need to do to be saved. And Peter's going to say, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Here he's saying the same thing, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. But you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon them. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye, the apostles, not everybody, but until ye, the apostles, are endued with power from on high. So now back to Acts 1. We're going to go 5 more minutes, which is 5 minutes over time. Verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, burial, and resurrection, by many infallible proofs. What are these infallible proofs? Back to Luke 24, beginning in verse 36, tells us what the infallible proofs are. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified. They were affrighted. Now, these are the apostles They're scared to death. They're in the upper room. They're hiding from the Jewish police and the temple authorities. They're just scared to death. Jesus has been put to death. They hadn't seen him yet. Now he just appears right in the middle of them and says, "Peace be unto you," in a locked room. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that they had seen a spirit. But they were terrified and frightened, supposed that they'd seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are you troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet not believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, "Have you here any meat?" And they gave him a piece of fish, a boiled fish and of honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And so you see what these many infallible proofs are. He let them handle him. He let them touch him. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a hand. He wasn't a ghost. He ate before them, and it didn't just fall down to the ground. He had a body. It's a body like we don't understand. We call it a glorified body, but it is a resurrected body, and it gives us great hope, because when he comes again, we'll see him as he is, and we'll be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and become just like he is. Now, any questions at all, we're gonna break now, have a restroom break before worship service, and be getting together the folks that's going to help us with the Lord's Supper. Does anybody have any questions on the things that we've covered? I hope that you'll get interested in the book of Acts and start studying it, especially the first two chapters of the book of Acts, because that is the foundation history of the church. That's when the church came into being. That's when the first gospel sermon was preached. And so if you think about it, use your mind, if we do today what they did back then to be saved, we'll be saved. Other men tell you to do all kinds of other things, but let's do what they did back then. We know that worked. We know that was inspired. We don't know what, as an example, some churches, you go forward and ask, "What must I do to be saved?" And they say, "Well, just believe." Other churches say, "No, no, you got to believe and repent." And other churches say, "No, you got to confess Jesus as Lord." In some places, you just show up dressed like a chicken and you're good to go. And so it's I suggest that you do what the Bible says. And don't show up dressed like a chicken on that resurrection day. Any questions or comments quickly? Yes.
I have a question. With that, if it affects the person, can it affect the children? I've read that it can, I don't know.
Are you talking about the gifts of the Spirit again?
Yeah, well, when you go back and sin, you know, when you fall back, you get full of.
All right, you've seen spellbinders on TV that supposedly slay people in the spirit, and that the spirit comes on them and they fall out. That's just a magic trick. That's not really how the Holy Spirit operates. You don't find none of that stuff. You don't find none of that stuff in the Bible. All it is, come here, Manuel. Somebody else, come here real quick. Some man, come here real quick. All you have to do is get this guy off balance and he'll fall. Get behind him. Notice every time somebody is slain in the spirit, somebody has a gift to catch him. And so there'll always be somebody there catching. So I see this guy here, and I see what his balance is. His balance is like this. He can't help but fall down. See, it's just a magic trick. That's all it is. It's a spellbinder. It's not really the Holy Spirit. There's a study in the Holy Spirit, and if you're really interested, I'll get it for you. Catch me, and we'll talk about it. And it's on our website, too. Any other questions or comments? Let's go to the Father in prayer. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, we pray. Blot out our transgressions. Thank you, Father, for this church. We're under attack, and we pray, Father, that you... we trust your scepter of righteousness as a righteous scepter, your king, your master of all. You can do all things, and so we pray for deliverance, Father. The poor call upon your name today, and we beg you, please let us continue to feed the poor. Please let us continue to keep this place, and don't let thieves steal it from us. Father, the city's after us, and we pray that you... bind those evil forces that are rising up against us, and let this church stay in this place until we can do the things that you would have us do here. And maybe have a new construction and let them build apartments on top of us and all kinds of wonderful things that happen if it's according to your will. And we pray that you work these things out, and please bind the evil forces that are coming against us now. And all the problems that we're having with the city. Have mercy on us, Father, for you know that we're trying to help the poor and the meek and the downtrodden. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.